All right, 2 Corinthians. What I want to do, I want to sort of follow up from this morning, but I want to preach a separate message. What I'm going to do is basically go to the next verse or two in 2 Corinthians. This morning we are looking at primarily verses 3, 4, 5. I'd like to get into verses 6 and 7 tonight. And I think if we were to try to draw a picture of the two sermons, if you can sort of imagine, I'm putting my two hands next to each other, and there's part of this section here is, you know, both of my hands are in that section, but part of my hand, the right hand is here all by itself, and part of my left hand is here all by itself. This represents the overlap that'll probably be between the two messages, because I'm continuing the theme that Paul started. But there are also parts of the message that are sort of like this or like this. Because those are the parts that have really, we didn't really touch on this morning. So that is what I'm hoping to do, and basically just continue a little bit further into the passage. So 2 Corinthians chapter 1, I'd like to read verses 1 through 7 this evening. Paul, an apostle of Jesus Christ by the will of God, and Timothy our brother, unto the church of God which is at Corinth, with all the saints which are in all Achaia. Grace be to you and peace from God our Father and from the Lord Jesus Christ. Blessed be God, even the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of mercies and the God of all comfort, who comforteth us in all our tribulation, that we may be able to comfort them which are in any trouble, by the comfort wherewith we ourselves are comforted of God. For as the sufferings of Christ abound in us, so our consolation also aboundeth by Christ. And whether we be afflicted, it is for your consolation and salvation, which is effectual in the enduring of the same sufferings which we also suffer. Or whether we be comforted, it is for your consolation and salvation. And our hope of you is steadfast, knowing that as ye are partakers of the sufferings, so shall ye also be also of the consolation. And just reflecting on what we considered this morning, trouble comes into every one of our lives. We live in a sinful world. Since Adam and Eve rebelled against God and the curse of sin came on this world, it is a world filled with trouble, and none of us can avoid it. But how do we respond to it? That's what Paul talks about here. And what this morning we did is we considered really what God does. And then tonight, in a sense, we'll consider how we should respond, even though certainly as we saw this morning what God does, we saw what we should do. But there's a little more that we can expand upon of what our responses should be, what our thought process should be, and so forth. What do we see this morning? Well, we saw that God, first of all, that God comforts His children. And we saw that God was described as the blessed God. God be blessed. He's the blessed God. He is the great, perfect, wonderful God who deserves all adoration, all praise. He is the Father of mercies, the compassionate Father, the Father of pities. He is the God of all comfort, and the grammar in the original language there has the idea of source. God is the source of all comfort, and there really is no true, authentic comfort apart from God. And that is why the world struggles, because they're trying to make life work without God. And you run into some brick walls after a while when you try to do that. So we saw that God comforts those who are His children because of who the epistle was addressed to. Then we saw, secondly, that God supernaturally comforts His children. It's a specific supernatural work that God does for His children that seek Him. This comfort that God gives is a strengthening, is an encouraging. It is a giving of courage, a giving of bravery. And then thirdly, we saw that God purposefully comforts His children. He has a purpose in comforting us. And it's not just simply for our sake that we're comforted, but it is for the sake of others. And that's what Paul develops in the next couple of verses that we're going to look at tonight. And then we saw also that God abundantly comforts His children. For He said in verse 5, "For as the sufferings of Christ abound in us, so our consolation also aboundeth." The troubles, the difficulties, the things that cause us suffering abound. They overflow. But the overflow of God's comfort is even a greater overflow. And God will give us opportunities to learn how to put this into practice. But it is ultimately then all He gets the glory as we do this. And we see the greatness of our God. So tonight, what I'd like to do is move on an extra verse or two and then consider some specific application, whereas all those points this morning had to do with God. God does this, God does that, and so forth. Tonight, we'll consider a couple of truths, a couple of points. Our life is for such and such. Our life is for such and such. Based on who God is, our life has certain purposes. And that's what we want to consider tonight. So let's ask for prayer. Let's ask prayer and ask God to use His word to build us up tonight. Father, I do ask that the Spirit of God would take the word of God. You know me better than anyone, Lord, and You know that I am a highly flawed vessel, but You have put me here at this time. So I pray that You would use me. I trust You completely. And may You gain much honor and glory because of this time. Thank You for the singing we were able to do earlier. Thank You for the wonderful music, people singing and making melody in their hearts to the Lord, and really all of us singing and encouraging one another, as well as bringing praise to You and honor to You. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Let's consider, first of all, in verse 6 here, that our life is for others. Just simply put, our life is for others. We don't always think about that, but I think we'll see a little bit more of it in these next couple of verses. Verse 6 says, "And whether we be afflicted, it is for your consolation and salvation, which is effectual in the enduring of the same sufferings which we also suffer, or whether we be comforted, it is for your consolation and salvation." Do you see the point there? Do you see when we experience something, it is for your consolation, your encouragement, and so forth here. So he starts out by, in verse 6 here, he's basically saying our life is for others. And I think sometimes we recoil from that. We don't like to think of that. We have lots of plans, and we don't like it when something interferes with our plans. Now, when we talk about our life is for others, don't get the idea that we're saying that you can't ever enjoy anything. You can't ever do anything. No, that's not the idea. It is not a sin to go to Chick-fil-A. And if it is a sin to go to Chick-fil-A, I love something very sinful, I guess. But do we have Chick-fil-A lovers here? Oh, okay, okay. All right. I just want to make sure, you know, that, you know, I wasn't using an illustration that nobody got there. But it's not a sin to go to Dairy Queen and order a peanut buster parfait. Any Dairy Queen fans here? You know? So we're okay. We got a few more. So between Chick-fil-A and Dairy Queen, you know, we've covered most people here. But the point is, we're not saying, and Paul's not trying to get across here, that it is sinful to ever enjoy something, to ever have something you like to do. But I think to balance it out, we need to remember that sometimes Christians see the goal of their life as a Christian to, you know, just simply attend church, do some churchy things, and live relatively moral lives. And that's what, you know, what I should do as a Christian. And people will also at least think this if they don't say it. If my life is primarily for God and others, that's not what I signed up for. You know, their plan is to do all the things that they want to do, all the things that they're interested in, and I'll do a few little churchy things too, you know. But Lord, if trouble comes, you better get me out of this trouble, or I am not going to be happy with you. You know, many times we have those kind of attitudes. But really, a life that reaches the fullness of Christ's likeness is the life that moves beyond itself to others. Our Savior is our example. And you think about, if you read just in the Gospels, especially in the Gospel of Mark, that more than anyone else who ever lived on this earth, Jesus gave of himself for others. And you could go to the book of Mark, and we can have a whole sermon just looking at how that passage there where it tells us that Jesus' stepbrothers, they went and tried to bring Jesus home, bring him home, because, and I don't mean this irreverently, I think this is what Mark was getting at. His idea is they thought Jesus had lost his mind because he was so selflessly giving of himself to anyone who needed him. And to them, they just thought he had lost his mind, and they're saying, okay, Jesus, let's go home. And I don't say any of that in an irreverent sense. I think if you read the passage in Mark, you will see that there. But it's interesting, this one who gave himself to others, unlike any other person, was the one who had joy and peace in his life. Joy and peace does not come from living for self and pursuing all the things that we want to do. For example, in John 15:11, Jesus said, "These things have I spoken unto you, that my joy might remain in you, and that your joy might be full." He wants, if his joy is in us, then we have full joy. In other words, his joy and full joy are synonymous. Jesus, the one who gave himself for others, had the fullest of joy. And joy is not the same thing as you know, having a good time at an amusement park, or having a hole-in-one in golf, or, you know, being able to binge on your favorite program on Netflix or something like that. Those are fun things and happy things. And when Paul said, as we saw this morning, he rejoiced in difficulties, in troubles, he's not saying he had a good time. But there was an abiding joy in the depths of his heart through all those things. And those are two different concepts there. And then Jesus also had peace. In John 14:27, Jesus said, "Peace I leave with you, my peace I give unto you. Not as the world giveth, give I unto you. Let not your heart be troubled, neither let it be afraid." The peace that Jesus gives is superior, far superior than anything in this world can give to us. It is the peace that Christ had every day on earth and has always had. Again, peace is different than an absence of trouble. Peace is inner calm in the midst of outer turmoil. And that can only come by walking with Christ. And I'm not up here today to say I have reached it all perfectly, because I haven't. But I'm here to share God's word with you and say what God has revealed to us so that we all might go forward in seeking to walk day by day more and more like Christ. This peace we can have even if we're giving of ourselves to others. It means to give ourselves for others, to live for others, means living with more in mind than ourselves is to have, really, the mind of Christ. If you want to keep your finger or whatever kind of Bible you might have, electronic Bible, look over at Philippians chapter 2 for a moment, please. Philippians chapter 2. And I think we see something very interesting and helpful in Philippians chapter 2. In Philippians chapter 2, verse 5, notice it says there in verse 5, let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus. Have the mind of Christ, who being in the form of God, thought it not robbery to be equal with God, but made himself of no reputation, and took upon him the form of a servant, and was made in the likeness of men. Part of the mind of Christ was to become a servant. The one who had peace, the one who had joy, became a servant. You can't separate those two things there. So this concept of our life being for others, and that joy and peace comes in the midst of doing that, is counterintuitive to really the way we live, the way we think, the way we reason. It is the opposite of what we would normally expect, what we would normally reason through. Human intuition does not process spiritual truth, and this is spiritual truth. 1 Corinthians 2:14, the natural man receiveth not the things of the Spirit of God. Those spiritual truths are only spiritually understood. And they can only be understood, number one, when a person receives Christ as their Savior. They're no longer separated from God. Before we come to know Christ as Savior, the Bible says we are dead in trespasses, in sins. Just like a body at a funeral is dead, that means the physical body has been separated from the soul and spirit. So spiritual death is a separation too. We are separated from God. And when a person is separated from God, they can't understand spiritual truths. But when we come to know Christ as Savior, 1 Corinthians 12 tells us we are placed into the body of Christ. Colossians chapter 3 says we have died with Christ, risen with Christ. There's a union with Christ. That's going to allow us to begin to understand spiritual truth. And our understanding of spiritual truth grows as there is a transformation of our mind. You remember Romans 12:1, we're familiar with that, where we're told to give our bodies as a sacrifice, a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable unto God. And then verse 2 goes on and says, be not conformed to this world, but be ye transformed by the renewing of your mind. Renewing, the picture there is renovating, like as if you had a kitchen and you tore out all the cabinets, you tore out all the counters, and you tore up all the linoleum, and you renovated, and the cabinets that used to be here are now over here, and they're a different color and a different style and a different make, and the sink instead of here is over here, and you've renovated everything. So our mind needs a renovation. And that renovation comes through the Word of God. We need to let the Word change the way we think and change our approach. That's how we begin to understand spiritual truth. And that's how we begin to understand what it means to live for others. And that true joy and true peace comes from that, even though it is contrary to how we feel, how we act. I don't know about you, but I've struggled with, when something happens and my response and my reaction being right. And God has to work on me. That's part of the sanctification process. So not only is my life for others, but my afflictions are for the benefit of others. We go back, we saw that in verse 6. Whether we be afflicted, it is for your consolation, salvation, which is effectual in the enduring of the same sufferings, which we also suffer. Or whether we be comforted, it is for your consolation and salvation. When Paul says that if we are afflicted, and he is probably thinking about the afflictions he experienced because he was going and preaching the gospel in various places, he calls them the sufferings of Christ. We saw this morning that all these truths about trouble and so forth apply. Paul used the terms all tribulation, all trouble. So it would apply not just to people who live in the first century that are traveling to spread the gospel to another city. But you don't have necessarily tribulation trouble from that. But all of us can have other kinds. We can have health trouble. We can have financial trouble. We can have relationship trouble. And the list could go on. I could ask for people to raise their hand and we could have a list of a dozen things. But Paul is talking about that. And Paul says his afflictions were for others. His afflictions were for the benefit of others because our life is for others. Did you ever stop and think that some people are very willing to suffer, but not for others? There are many people who are willing to work 70 and 80 hours a week, and if you do that, I'm not being critical or anything. That's not my point. But willing to work 70 or 80 hours a week, not for the benefit of somebody else, but simply maybe to further their career because they want the prestige of being looked up to in a higher position. They want that cash because they have all these things they want to buy for themselves. And they're willing to suffer for that, but not willing so much to suffer for the benefit of others. Somebody might go to the gym and pump iron until the point of exhaustion. Are they doing it to promote their good health, to stay healthy, to exercise so that they might be able to bring glory to God and help others? Or are they doing it because they want to have a beach body and they can be looked at by everybody and everybody can ooh and ah them? See, that's the difference there. And Paul set the example for suffering for the sake of others. He suffered to get the gospel to the Corinthians. When Paul went to Corinth to start that church, he had a very difficult trip to make. He had to travel from Athens to Corinth, one part of Greece to another part of Greece there. And he could either do it by sea or by foot. I'm not sure why he chose the option of by foot. I'm sure he had good reason to do it. But I know he chose the option of traveling by foot. Paul took the land route, which was a 50-mile hike. 50-mile would be a good way to walk from here. Would it be like walking to Green Bay from here? I'm not sure. But it's not around the corner. And he would have pushed himself that first day to get the first 26 miles of the trip out of the way so he could get to a town called Megara. Probably there would be a place he could stay in that town. And then after he would leave Megara, there would be a walk on a portion of the route that was known to be very, very treacherous. This route on the second day began with a five-mile portion of the road known as the Ceronian that would go along what was known as the Ceronian Rocks. It was a portion of road that went through the mountains. And it was not a nice little path like you might find at the Horicon Marsh with little benches to sit on to rest after a while. And you knew that, you'd go a couple of miles and then you'd be all done with the path and everything like that. He was going to have to go through mountains, and these mountains, there were no fences or anything on the side there, and the path through the mountain sometimes would get to maybe just a little sliver of a footpath. And he'd be, as he was walking on the sliver of the footpath, he would be on the edge of a precipice. And if he took a misstep and slipped that way, he would fall to his death on the rocks below. That is part of what Paul went through to get to Corinth and minister to these Corinthian people. On top of it, this road had a reputation for robbers. Would you walk down an alley in the worst neighborhood in Milwaukee at 1 o'clock in the morning when all, you know, for whatever reason? Probably none of us here would be anxious to do that. I remember once my wife and I, we were driving, we had been visiting family in some suburbs of Detroit, and we are heading back home, and we are on I-75 going south to eventually get to go south there and to I don't know where we were going from there, but anyway, we were, and there was some construction or something. We had to get off at this one exit, and to say that the neighborhood was terrible would be putting it nicely. As we're going through the neighborhood there, here we were in our locked car driving through the neighborhood, but I mean, not only were part of the houses, you know, burnt out and terrible shape and everything, but all the streetlights were out. It was this residential neighborhood, and there were no streetlights. The streetlights, the fixtures were there, but none of them were on. And I thought, if something happens in these next few blocks, that is not going to be a good thing. So we tried to get out of there as quickly as we could and get back on a main road. But the point is, you know, we are very uncomfortable in those kind of situations. And here it is, Paul was in somewhat of a situation like that too on this path. But he did it so he could go to Corinth because he lived for others. And then when Paul first arrived in Corinth, in God's providence, he came to know a Christian couple by the name of Aquila and Priscilla. You may have heard of them. And Aquila and Priscilla were tent makers, and Paul, in a sense, joined their business. Paul, as a young Jewish boy, had learned a trade, and that trade was to make tents. And Paul would work with Aquila and Priscilla in this tent-making business to basically put food on his table, to have a place to stay, a roof over his head. And then he would preach in the synagogue on Sunday, presenting Christ as the Messiah to Jews that were interested, to Gentiles that might come in and be interested. And then his ministry would expand, more preaching during the week and more interaction with people during the week. And we hear about that and sounds fine, makes a good Sunday school lesson. Did you ever think about the stress that Paul, stress is a word we like to use today in our society. And Paul was under a great deal of stress. I mean, you say, how do you know that? How would you like to keep up a full-time ministry, work a full-time job, and do all that? That's a very pressing thing. That's a very difficult thing. But Paul did it. And that's why he said in verse 6 here, whether we be afflicted, it is for your consolation, your comfort, your strengthening, your giving courage to you, and for your salvation, that you might hear the gospel. Paul endured afflictions for the benefit of others, and Paul experienced comfort for others. He went on in verse 6 and said, whether we be comforted, it is for your consolation, salvation. They would receive comfort in their own afflictions through the comfort Paul received in his own afflictions. There's that purposeful suffering that we talked about this morning. Paul received that inner strength as the Lord stood alongside him, that strength and inner vitalization to proceed forward and joyfully endure the trial. He gained God's strengthening, God's comfort, And then he shared it with others. He used it to build up others as he was built up, as he was strengthened. Now, we go from preaching to meddling. Self-pity by Paul would have short-circuited the whole process. Now, how do we go to meddling? I remember once a man in our church said, I guess he must have been under conviction from the sermon, and he said, wow, that sermon, I had to keep moving my feet all the time. I didn't know what he was getting. He said, yeah, you kept stepping on my feet in that whole message there. So I always thought that was sort of interesting. But the point is here, as self-pity by Paul would have short-circuited this process, maybe it steps on all of our feet and we may need this. That our self-pity, when we have self-pity of over our circumstances, that excuse me, that short-circuits the process in which God wants to use us to render comfort to others. When we have self-pity, we don't respond as we should. And I'm at the front of that line. I know what it is to excuse me, to have self-pity. But Paul, when Paul suffered, it turned into an advantage for the Corinthians. When Paul was comforted, it became an advantage for the Corinthians. And he was comforted because he suffered. And if the truth, if we were each to admit the truth, all of us have our times where we primarily think about ourselves and pleasure and good feeling for ourselves rather than thinking of others. But because we are, excuse me, connected to Christ, in union with Christ, we are connected to every other believer in Christ, that we pour ourselves into Him, and we remember that no one is an individual in this Christian pilgrimage. Paul was a conduit, a blessing for all other believers. And that's the pattern. We should be not only be willing to our lives or for others when it comes to bringing the gospel, but to be a conduit of blessing for other believers. Because many times we look out for self, and if there's no other energy or time left over, and if it doesn't seem, you know, we thank you, sir. Somebody gave me a bottle earlier, then I forgot to bring it up here. So I appreciate that. I'm sure glad you did that, not that you were mad at the sermon. So, but our comfort, the afflictions that come into our lives and the comfort we get from God, then we're able to give to others. And you know how this works is God will always give us sufficient as we seek to live for others and bring glory to God. God will always give sufficient comfort. Years ago when we lived in Pennsylvania, when my children were little, both my children are married and have their own children now, so it was a long time ago. But we, near our house, we had our apartment actually at that time. We had nearby a place called Zurn's. Nobody's ever heard of Zurn's yet. Really? You remember Zurn's in Gilbertsville? Oh, maybe a different Zurn's. But there was it was sort of like one-third flea market, one-third farmer's market, and one-third whatever. But it was the neatest place in the world to go. And they had everything from little candy sale booths to meat market to my wife's first job as a teenager was making Philly cheesesteaks at the stand there and all those kind of things like that. And we would go over on Saturday night because there was this section in Zurn's, or as the locals called it, the sale, where the produce would be sold. And at the end of and Zurn's was only open on Friday night and all day Saturday. So by the time 6, 7 o'clock arrived, and they were going to close at 9 that evening on Saturday night, These people selling produce need to get rid of their produce. So you'd walk through that area there, and these sellers were trying to get your attention. And you'd hear them holler out, $3! And then they'd describe what's in their big box. And it'd be a big box, like the kind you see bananas coming in at the grocery store, like this, about that deep. And you know, they'd be hollering what's in their boxes and so forth. And one time we bought a box, yay by yay by yay, of grapes. And they weren't like they're all in bad shape. They were in great shape. They're perfectly ready to eat. Except the problem is, two adults and two small children can't possibly eat that many grapes before they would go bad. But it was a great deal. So the next day, we took to our adult Sunday school class, we took this box, and we were just giving out grapes to all kinds of people in the class there. And of course, everybody enjoyed that and appreciated that. We had plenty of grapes to give away and still have plenty of grapes for ourselves. And that's how this comfort that overflows works. Plenty for ourselves and plenty to give to others. And Paul is saying, give of yourself for others. Our life is for others. And whatever afflictions we get, there'll be the comfort that comes, it'll abound. And then we have more than enough to give to others. Which brings us to the point of verse 7. Not only is our life for the benefit of others, but our life, really, as we saw this morning, never needs to lack personal comfort. He writes to the Corinthians, says, and our hope of you is steadfast, knowing that as ye are partakers of the sufferings, so shall ye be also of the consolation. He says they were partakers of sufferings too. They were having their own troubles. And Paul was confident that they would receive the comfort that they needed also. He is confident that they would receive comfort just like he did. Comfort directly from God, as well as Paul sharing comfort with them that he had received. He was confident that they would be able to minister comfort to one another, to each other, within the church. He had great confidence that they would be triumphant. There's comfort for each person. Each person in this church, each person in Bible Baptist Church, as they go through troubles, will has comfort available to them. And then they can turn around and minister to everyone else. What would happen if everyone in this church became a minister and ministering comfort to one another? Encouragement, strength, help. You'd have a church you couldn't stop. You'd have a church that would be very strong. And again, you don't have to be a preacher. You don't have to be some kind of super Christian. It's just receiving this comfort from God. And the more suffering comes, the more comfort will come. And I want to just sort of close this whole thought, this whole passage from 2 Corinthians, these two sermons that have had differences and similarities, that have had areas that overlap and areas that don't overlap at all. I want to sort of challenge us on something here. We talk about total surrender. I'm surrendered to the Lord, and I'm going to have daily devotions. I'm going to give out tracts. I'm going to live separated from the world, and so we should. The Bible teaches that. But not everyone puts this matter of seeing their life as being for others, for God's glory, in the category of surrender. Not everyone is willing to say, God, you can send suffering so I could be a channel of blessing to others. And that's not easy to do. Not easy to say. I certainly am not going to get up here and say, I am the king of it. Look at me. This is something, in a sense, we grow in. But at the same time, where we need to decide, I want my life for others. Lord, you can even send afflictions to my life so I can be a channel of blessing. It's moving on from the attitude that says, Lord, this suffering stuff I didn't sign up for, and I'm not happy at all that you brought this to my life. It's moving on from that attitude. We surrender ourselves to whatever God has for us at whatever time He has it, for however long He seeks to do it, so we might strengthen others. So that an unsaved world, we live in a very cynical world, cynical of the things of God, so that they might see that God strengthens us. And they say, how can you possibly go on with such and such going on in your life? And we can tell them, God strengthens me. Really? Are you kidding? No, I'm not kidding. As I mentioned this morning, I work part-time for the Postal Service in this transition, retirement type of time that we're in right now. And as I worked for the Postal Service, and I did that also in my last years as a pastor, as tent making, as they call it. And I worked for 5 years at a post office in a little town, I think I might have mentioned this morning, but a little town called Lowell. And I got to know pretty much everybody in that town. And I had this one lady that every day she'd come in for her mail. And I'm not sure how this happened, but her post office box was like on the top row. And she was a very short lady. And I would always get her mail for her because she couldn't reach it. And she'd always come in, sort of trudge in each day and say, hi, how are you? And I would say, well, the Lord is treating me much better than I deserve. And I said that to Ruth one day. And she said, do you really mean that? And I said, yes, I really do mean that. See, not to, trying to show off or anything, but by God's grace, giving her a little bit of a picture of what God can do in a life, because everybody's having their difficulties in life. Everybody has some struggle. So by having this attitude that Paul had, we can be a blessing to other believers and a testimony of the reality of the grace and working and empowering and energy of God, that He is not just something that's made up like the flying spaghetti monster or something like that. So may we take Paul's admonition, given in a time of difficulty, apply it to our lives, all for the glory of God, because He is certainly worthy.